Good morning, Bethel. Set this there. Here we go. I'm going to do this. Grab that. Okay. Just a couple things I wanted to mention. I talked with Gloria, Cornelia's daughter, last night. And she really just wanted to pass along to all of you how appreciative she is and they are as a family. All the phone calls, not all of you that did call. She said they didn't all leave return numbers, and so we couldn't get back to them all, but we just want everyone to know how much we appreciate your love and your prayers and your support. So we are sure going to miss that sweet lady that used to sit right there. But she's home. She is now a part of the cloud of witnesses. And just like that cloud speaks, continues to speak, whether it's David or Abraham or Moses, her life, her example can continue to speak to us. But she's safe. She's home. She fought the good fight. She finished the course. She kept the faith, and so we can be thankful for another one of our fellow Christian pilgrims safely making it across to the other side, and we can continue to follow in her example, and we'll celebrate that and look to that example this Saturday together. Jay mentioned that it's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church today. And pretty regularly on Wednesday nights, Gail usually prints off one or two. You can get regular updates on persecution.com. If you want regular prayer updates, opportunities to pray for specific prisoners that are in prison for the sake of the gospel in, you know, countries around this world. Typically, she prints off one or two of those for our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. So if you want to pray for the persecuted church as well as for this church, come and join us on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8 in that room right over there for prayer meeting. We'd love to have you there. And then the book of the month for November and December doesn't look like this, okay? So this is the older version. This is the version I have. I guess the updated version has 20 additional devotional entries. So it's called Taste and See by John Piper, and it's just, I don't know, 120, 150, something like that, little 2-3-page devotional morsels. In a sense, it should just whet your appetite for God's Word. In fact, he says in the introduction here, I picked up this book and I started looking through the table of contents. I probably read it at least 10 years ago. And I was just lots of fond memories and gratitude for the things that God showed me just in a few little pages here and there and there. Some of you probably used devotional books in the past, and they can be wonderfully helpful. I would highly commend this one to you. So here's one of the things he says right off the bat in the introduction. There are bad reasons to turn to other writers besides the Bible, and there are good ones. One of the bad reasons we turn to other writers is that we find the Bible tame and tasteless. Have you ever turned to a devotional book and been more excited about reading that than reading the Bible? Because it seems like the devotional book's got the life and the Bible's kind of the. The Bible is anything but tame and tasteless. One of the good reasons we turn to other writers besides the Bible is that we savor the taste of God, not only in the Bible, but also in the way others savor him. The best writers intensify our taste for the Bible, and especially for God himself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so that's actually what the book is called now, Taste and See. Tempted to read a couple snippets, but I'll wait and do that later. But I think that's available in the bookstore this Sunday. Okay, we are bringing to a close this little 5-part plan break from the book of Luke, where we are revisiting our vision and values, our purpose statement there on the front of the bulletin, and the 5 values that we have as a church. We're going to focus on this last one. So our purpose statement is to reflect God's infinite worth. We're all made as reflectors because we're made in the image of God. We were made to give off the light of what we love. And that all just went horribly wrong, and we distort that because of sin. And so we reflect so many other things, even in our anger and our irritation and our impatience. We reflect the result of sin and our idolatry. But we can be recreated by the gospel and molded and shaped in the image of Christ. And as we fix our eyes on him, we are molded and shaped so that we can beautifully reflect his glory, magnify his worth for the glory of his name and the good of all peoples. And so flowing out of that, five values: the triune God, the gospel of Jesus, gospel growth, gospel community, and gospel mission. And so this morning we're going to touch on that last one. God, gospel, which leads to gospel mission, okay? And there's just, I don't know if there's a better place, and I know that preachers are given to hyperbolic statements like this. Oh, I think this is the best place, you know, every week. It's like, this is the best place, this is the best place. But if you want to talk about one-stop shopping for all of these things we've been considering, John 17, this prayer of Jesus, it's amazing because there's all this amazing Trinitarian stuff going on. I and the Father are one, this wonderful unity, and because of that unity and love, they're overflowing in this selfless, sacrificial plan of redemption to save us. So unity, all this wonderful intimacy within the Trinitarian society, as Jay mentioned, and then that overflows in love toward us to draw us into that perfect, loving community, society, that relationship with God. So the triune God, his nature leads to the gospel of Jesus, leads to, it changes us. This gospel is powerful. It draws us in to relationship with God, and it sends us out into the same kind of mission that Jesus was on. So it draws us into community, to relationship with God and with each other, and then it throws us out to love other people in the same way that we've been loved by Jesus. And so that's kind of the progression of thought. That's what we're going to consider this morning, the last of this series. Then we'll be back to Luke next week, Lord willing. God, gospel, and mission. So if you haven't turned to John 17 in your Bible yet, you want to go there now. And like Jay mentioned, in the Pew Bible, if you're using that, it's on page 1081. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into the text. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've made, and thank you that we are here this morning, meeting together as your people, as your family, as your household, with you as our Father. We thank you that we can call you Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he took on flesh, that in your love you sent him, because you love this world so much that you sent him to live and die and rise again, to take our sin in his body on the tree in our place, because we couldn't pay the debt ourselves, so that we could be reconciled to you, and so that we could be reconciled to one another and experience this wonderful, loving community as your family, as brothers and sisters in your family. We thank you for that. Thank you that we can do that week after week, that we can do it during the week, that we can enjoy that kind of fellowship, that kind of love, a foretaste and a preview of heaven. And Lord, we also know that there are so many that have no hope and do not know you and are blinded to your glory and to the light of the gospel. And I pray that that would burden us, that would bother us, that we would love our neighbors enough, the people that you put in our path, the family members and friends and coworkers, that we would love them enough to share the best news in the world with them. So, Lord, would you this morning sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. This is your prayer, Lord Jesus, and you do intercede for us. We thank you for that, and we know that your prayers are powerful and effective. And so hear and answer this, your prayer for these, your people, that we would be propelled out into the world to love this world like you love this world. Lord, we need grace for that. So much grace. We are so easily selfish, comfort zone loving, ashamed of the gospel, fearful. What are they going to think? I don't know enough. We can make all kinds of excuses, and we're busy, Lord. And we can just look past all kinds of need that's all around us. And we pray that you would slow us down right now and stop us and get our attention and help us to see that you saved us to draw us to yourself, and you saved us to send us out as your ambassadors into this world to seek and save the lost, just like you did. So show us that and help us with that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Gospel of John has a lot to say about the mission of Jesus, okay? If you have a bulletin, there's an insert in there that might help as you follow along here. Two main points as we look at this text as well as John 20. We're going to kind of put them side by side, so you might want to have your finger on page 1081 and then also have your finger on page 1085 where... actually, 1086, where there's a very similar parallel statement that Jesus makes on the other side of the cross after he's been raised from the dead. So this is before he's praying, before he goes to the cross, and then chapter 20 afterwards, when he appears to the disciples, he says the same thing. So we're going to look at both of these texts together. And the Gospel of John has so much to say about the mission of Jesus. It talks a lot about how he was sent on this mission by the Father, and it talks a lot about why he was sent. Okay, so let's look at these verses together. First, chapter 17, verses 17 to 19, Jesus prays this: "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you, Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Now flip over to chapter 20 and look at verse 21. So they're locked up, afraid of the Jews. Are they going to come after us too, since we were following him? And he just appears among them after he was raised from the dead. And he says, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Okay? So the Father sent the Son, that's clear. And the Son, he willingly went. Okay? In John 10, it talks about how I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, so he didn't do this kind of against, you know, kicking and screaming. He willingly went. And what he did was he sanctified himself. Okay, what does that mean? Oftentimes, when we think of sanctification, it means we are becoming more holy, more morally pure. Okay, and it can have that meaning. But certainly in chapter 17, verse 19, when he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself," it doesn't mean that Jesus had to be made holy and become morally pure enough to save us. That's not what it means, right? He was sinless. No, to sanctify in the Bible can mean that you are set apart for and wholly devoted to a purpose, okay? And in this case, to the will of the Father, for a divine purpose. Okay, sometimes that sanctify word was used this way. in the Old Testament to speak of prophets and priests, okay? So Jeremiah was a prophet, and in Jeremiah 1:5 it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you," or "I sanctified you." In other words, I set you apart for a purpose. I called you to something, and I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Okay, same thing is talked about, or is used in reference to Aaron the priest as he was consecrated, set aside to be one of the priests. Okay? In other words, Jesus sanctifying himself is another way of saying what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane just a little while later when he looked at the cup of divine wrath that he was going to have to drink, the cup that we deserve for our sin, to pay for our guilt. He looked into that cup that he was going to have to pay hell for us, go through hell for us. And he's praying and he's sweating like drops of blood. And what does he say? "Not my will, but yours be done. I'm set apart for this purpose. I'm sanctifying myself. I don't want to just escape this. I came to do your will." Okay, so Jesus sanctified himself. "I came to accomplish the work you gave me to do. God so loved the world that he sent his son." And Jesus sanctified himself. He gladly went when the Father sent him for the joy that was set before him. He did it for our sakes. Look at that in verse 19. For their sakes, for the disciples most immediately that he's praying for, but also for all of us who would believe later on. Okay, so for our salvation, doing what we couldn't do, that's why he sanctified himself. Because we all are like sheep, we've gone astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, even though we deserve it. The good shepherd laid down his life as the Lamb of God to take away our sin, okay, so that he could seek and find those lost sheep, we who have gone astray. So we are like cosmic rebels, okay? We are little wannabe gods. We deserve the death sentence, okay? We've all tried a cosmic coup. We've wanted to oust God and sit on the throne, okay, for our little universe, run our own little lives, and as many other people's lives as possible, okay? Starts early. Your little three-year-old wants you to revolve around their life. They want to be the center. And you know what? We get angry when God doesn't bow to our plans and when others get in the way of our plans. And he could have said to all of us, "To hell with you all then." Instead, for our sakes, Jesus sanctifies himself. He devotes himself to God's will because God so loved the world that he wanted to rescue us. Are you glad this morning that God sent and Jesus gladly sanctified himself and went? Are you glad for that? Well, notice also in verse 19 that he did it that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What does that mean? The same way that sanctified is being used in reference to Jesus, it's being used in reference to us. He did it that those he died to save, you and me, would also join him on his mission to seek and save the lost, to be set apart for that work. Okay, he sanctified himself so that we could be saved for our sakes and so that we would be set apart for his holy use, to do his will, to be his ambassadors. That other people for whose sake he died would also be saved and they also would be set apart for the sake of the mission. So, disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Okay, so Jesus is praying for us. Sanctify them by your truth. In your truth, your word is truth. Set them apart so that they all say, "Not my will, but yours be done. I want to be on mission with you." Answer this prayer, Father, because as you sent me into this dark world that you loved, so I'm sending them into this dark world that I love as I go to be with you. Which leads to point number two, our mission. So that's Jesus' mission, and praise God, he gladly embraced it. But that leads to our mission, point two. And you know what? Just stop again. It is absolutely crazy that we would be set apart for this work. Okay? We're cosmic rebels. Set apart for God's work? I mean, what right do we have to that? There is another kind of setting apart in the language of the Bible. It's called being set apart for destruction, devoted to destruction. Okay, it's what happened to those wicked nations, the ones that would, you know, sacrifice their children to Moloch and, you know, all of that. That's what we deserve. So apart from Jesus being set apart for us, dying for our sakes, apart from the Spirit of God applying that grace to your heart, to my heart, we'd still be blind. We'd be blind by the lies of sin and of the devil and of the world. We'd have no taste for the truth. We'd have no desire to follow Jesus. But precisely because Jesus did the will of the Father, precisely because he sanctified himself, precisely because he did it for our sakes, we are to be sanctified, set aside for a purpose. Don Carson, in his commentary on John, says, in John's gospel, such sanctification is always for mission. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then in chapter 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay, so here's this triune God conspiring for our salvation. The Father sends, the Son goes, accomplishes the work. We can't do the work. The Spirit applies that work, sets us apart by his truth to do the work so that we can do his will by his grace, okay? As Jesus was sent because God so loved the world, we are sent because God so loved the world. Okay, so if you just step back and look at John 17, I mean, just think back through. Read John 17 today, this afternoon, and think back through our values and the way that they hang together and flow one to the next, to the next, to the next, and you'll see it all in John 17. It's beautiful. Such a powerful chapter. So, I mean, for instance, in the chapter, Jesus obviously wants his disciples to change, to grow, okay, gospel growth, by the power of his life and death and resurrection. And he's praying for that kind of growth. And he's praying, what's some of the repeated prayer in that chapter? That they'd be one. Unity, community. And that they would be sent into the world. Sent into the world. That they would be this living illustration to the world that he is God and he is loving and he loves the world. So growth, community, mission, you see it all throughout there. So this truth should empower us to say, to live just like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. If you are glad, just think about this, if you are glad that Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done in the garden, do you think it just might be possible that there are some people out there in your life and in this community who one day will be so very glad that you said, not my will, but yours be done? Does that make sense? Jesus said, sanctifying myself, I'm setting not my will, yours be done, Father. And are you glad for that this morning if you're here, if you're in Christ? Do you think there's some people out there that God's placed in your life on purpose for a reason? And as you live this every day, not my wills, but yours be done. I want to be on mission with you, Lord Jesus. You saved me for a purpose. Do you think that there might just be some people that God wants to save through you and that are going to be so glad that you said, I want to set myself wholly devoted, set aside to God's purposes so that he would use me in whatever sphere he places me, that other people would know his grace. That we would say, God, by your grace, I want to be sanctified. I want to be set apart for you. So I want you to use me. I want your truth, because it happens by the truth, right? To strengthen and equip and propel me to share the gospel with others. I want you to overcome my fears and my shame and my excuses. I want you to answer Jesus' prayer on my behalf. Send me into the world to be a light in the darkness. I think, don't you think that the Father delights to hear and answer that prayer? I mean, this is God's will. It's right here. It's what Jesus wants. It's his prayer. I think the Son says amen to that prayer as he intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And I think the Spirit gladly rushes to respond to that prayer with sanctifying grace and truth so that we can live out that mission. Okay? Now, that's Jesus' mission, our mission. Now, as we consider gospel mission as this of our last of our five values, I wanted to just reflect on a few things, okay? As we seek to reflect God's infinite worth through Christ, for the glory of his name and the good of all peoples, I want you to reflect on a few things as we ponder this mission, this gospel mission that we're on, that we need to be on. First, we must value and live out, this is on the back, by the way, if you're using that little outline, we must value and live out gospel-driven gospel mission. Okay, does that sound redundant? I hope not. Okay, here's what I mean by that. There are motives to mission, to outreach, to sharing the gospel with someone that are less than Christian. Okay, sometimes you hear a message like this and you feel guilty because maybe you missed that opportunity or you haven't shared the gospel lately. And sometimes we might be tempted to just share out of guilt. Oh, I'm supposed to do this. I'm going to feel guilty if I don't. I'm going to just avoid feeling guilty. So I'm going to do this. Sometimes I think we almost do makeup call obedience. You know what that is? In sports, you know, the referee makes a bad call, and then he kind of makes a makeup call because he knows he made a bad call. And so we fail, and then, I better do something to make up for that. Okay, that's not gospel-driven gospel mission. Beware of justification by evangelism. I don't expect that this applies to everybody in here, but certainly some of you, if that's the way you're oriented, it is not going to produce real gospel fruit. Okay, if you feel as if your standing with God rises and falls on how much you've shared recently, that's not gospel-driven gospel mission. Okay, that's obedience to the mission in order to, or so that you will feel like you're okay before God, rather than obedience to the mission because of the fact that Christ already made you acceptable in God's sight. Does that make sense? Or have you ever done this? We exaggerate, you know, to other Christians, maybe especially to those whose zeal shames us. And they talk about, you know, some of these conversations, and this person came to Christ or whatever, and, you know, you say, well, yeah, I tried to share with so-and-so, or I've shared, but really what that means is I told them I was a Christian, or I invited them to church, and we exaggerate. We say, oh, yeah, I shared the gospel with them. Did you? The point of that is not to, you know, beat you over the head. The point is, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Are you seeking to justify yourself? Okay? Those are good things. Telling them you're a Christian, inviting them to church, those are good things. But if you're exaggerating because you're feeling insecure, maybe it's not gospel-driven, gospel mission. Okay? We want to be on mission with Jesus by the power of the gospel. Okay? We want to value and live out gospel-driven, gospel mission, not some weak substitute that doesn't really propel us. Okay, second thing to reflect on as we seek to live out this gospel mission value. Mission, not merely tradition. And I'm going to be careful here. I have high regard for tradition, okay? I don't want to be a chronological snob. Often, newest is not best, okay? Some of the best books, for instance, were not written in our century or even the last, okay? And even just to be clear, this is a really wise quote, I think, by church historian Yaroslav Pelikan. He says, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And I suppose I should add, it is traditionalism that gives tradition such a bad name. That's a wise statement. Okay, so I'm not talking about tradition in the good sense that he's using here. Okay, maybe I'm addressing more traditionalism, but here's the point. Having gospel mission as one of our values has implications for us as a church. Okay? This is stuff we should talk about at home group tonight and at other times. Okay? It should have implications, for instance, for how we take care of and improve this building. Okay? We talked at the annual meeting. Many of you weren't there, but we'll be talking about it more in weeks to come, about the idea of this capital campaign for the sake of stewarding well this building that we've been entrusted to. Not building any more buildings or anything like that, but caring well for and improving the property, the facilities that God has given us. Okay? For the sake of this mission. Okay? We should have in that process, our meetings on Sunday are primarily for the sake of the equipping and edification of the saints, but it also has a very important view to the non-Christian that comes in here. Okay, we should have them, our non-Christian neighbors, in mind as we care for and improve this facility. How can we serve this community well? What does our building say to them? Is it warm and inviting and clean and bright and safe? Okay, I am not at all talking about opulent or mall-like. Okay, I'm talking about an environment that doesn't distract or put people off. Okay, again, we'll talk about that more in weeks to come. Also, having gospel mission as a value, just so that you can, in a sense, be let in on a little bit of some of the things that I think about on a weekly basis, it has implications for the way that I preach. Okay? By God's grace, I will never dumb down or water down the truth. Okay? I'm not talking about being seeker-sensitive in a pragmatic sense here. Okay? But as one person put it, there is such a thing as being seeker-intelligible. Okay? Huge difference between letting a non-Christian or kind of Joe non-Christian, Joe and Sally non-Christian, set your Sunday agenda. That would be the wrong thing. But the right thing is to seek to clearly communicate the gospel to the non-Christian who doesn't know our jargon. Okay, I think it's a good thing when non-Christians who visit or attend say to me that they understood what I was saying. That's a good thing. It could be a good exercise for you to bring a non-Christian and sit through our service, like in a sense, through their eyes, through their ears. That's really helpful. Have you ever had that happen? Interesting things happen sometimes in your mind when that happens. Okay? This is just little for instances. There's an older version of the New American Standard. There's a newer version of the New American Standard. The older version has archaic language left in. Okay? These, thous, thys, that kind of thing. Okay? There was a time when that was normal speech. It isn't. Okay? We don't read from that version here for a reason, okay? It's not a bad translation, it's a good translation. But the vast majority of people that walk through the doors, especially if they're non-Christians, it would be misleading. God does not speak in Elizabethan English. He spoke to Elizabethans 400 years ago in their language. But if you're going to go and translate the Bible to some people group that doesn't have the Bible in their language, are you going to pick the way their language sounded 400 years ago and write it like that? No. Of course not. He speaks your language. That's why we give page numbers out on purpose. Anyone that comes in isn't familiar with the Bible, we don't want them to feel awkward hunting around for where the book of Habakkuk or Philemon is. You're welcome here if you don't know where those books are. This is a hospital. And I'll let you in on another little secret. I'm not just preaching to you all, though I am. And I love you all, and I am preaching to all of you, and to my own heart. I'm also preaching to the people I hope to see in these pews. And if you could give me helpful feedback so as to address clearly, obviously not in any sort of compromise or watered down sense, if you could give me feedback that's helpful so that the word of God is wisely applied to the people that you know that need to hear the gospel, the door's open, my ear's open, please come. I want to be as clear and helpful as possible. Okay? And by the way, just if any of you are not Christians here this morning, you, like I said, you're welcome here. Do we want you to trust in Jesus as your Savior, as your Savior, and follow him? Of course. Not so that I can get some creepy notch in my belt, okay? You know, this is no cult where Kool-Aid awaits in the kitchen for the proper time or something like that, okay? We have the best news in the world. Jesus is the only Savior. He made you. He knows what's best for you. And you want to share a good thing, okay? That's why we, there's no hidden agenda, okay? Apart from Christ, we are all under the just condemnation of God. Where does guilt come from? It comes because the image of God, the law of God is stamped on our souls, and we all know that we haven't kept it. We're in trouble, okay? And we love you too much to be silent about that, okay? But we are not going to try to manipulate you emotionally to believe what we believe. We're not going to try to do some bait and switch. We don't have a hidden agenda. We've got a very clear agenda, okay? Trust Jesus and follow him. It's the best path in the universe, both now and for eternity, for sure. So back to the mission, not merely tradition. Let me just give, let's see, should I give three examples? Two examples. There's some implications to this, okay? I'm not intentionally trying to step on anybody's toe in particular. I'm trying to use two examples of things we already do that we need to always ask these questions as far as the purpose, the gospel mission that we're on here. Let's take the ladies' tea, okay? Wonderful tradition, okay? And I think it should continue till the cows come home. I love the fact that we just about what well, we do. It's just 300 women. There's not much room for more in the gym, okay? But if you, as a woman, approach that day and there are people that you love that are believers from other churches, okay, if we only have so many slots, okay, you don't want to have to say no to anyone, and it's a wonderful time of fellowship and so forth, but the purpose of it is outreach. The purpose of it is sharing the gospel. So if you have a choice of bringing a non-Christian friend, neighbor, coworker, family member, etc., or just the same old person that likes to come, mission, not merely tradition. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to bash somebody that brings their friend who's a Christian, okay? But the purpose of it. Get out of your comfort zone. Pray about who you should invite. Step out in faith and invite them. Fill your table with non-Christian ladies. Okay? I'm not going to be the police. Yes, I'll be serving, but I'm not going to be the police. Be glad for everybody that comes, okay? But just think through that. Okay? Another example, VBS. Okay? I'm not saying anything here, like we should not do VBS again, okay? But here's just the potential scenario. What if, and I know there's some dynamics like this, I don't think there's enough maybe for us to axe the thing necessarily, but this is something we should think through, okay? And maybe if we should do it another way, that's fine, if the Lord leads that way, like backyard Bible clubs or something like that. If we are serving the same families from other churches, by and large, year after year, and they go on the rotation through the summer because they don't want to have their kids at home. If that's what it turns out to be, if we actually evaluated things and saw, wow, there's no new kids coming, we should do it a different way. Mission, not merely tradition. Okay, I don't think that's the case, but I think those who think about next summer, we should consider that. Okay, and sometimes we can get going in something and we end up serving a program rather than the program serving the mission, okay? So the next one, the offense of the gospel. This is so important. We've been talking about reflecting God's worth and his marvelous light. If we get set on him like a telescope, we're going to reflect the beauty of Christ, his love and compassion and grace and truth and all of that. But you've got to know this, all of us as Christians, if you... Even if you're a beautiful reflection, a winsomely gracious, sincere, clear witness, okay, you will never remove the offense of the gospel. Okay, most certainly we don't want something other than the gospel to be the offense, like our abrasive personality or whatever. We need to get that out of the way, okay? But if you try to remove the offense of the gospel, sin, hell, judgment, exclusivity of Christ, those kinds of things, you're not sharing the gospel anymore. You're sharing something else, okay? So when we reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we reflect the gospel light. As beautiful as that is to us, this treasure that we have in a jar of clay, it is going to be threatening to some. And it's going to be the smell of death to some. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one," those who are being saved, those who are perishing, "an aroma from death to death. It stinks. To the other, an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things?" Okay, so to some who just love darkness, light, even marvelous light, is threatening, and they want to stamp it out. To some, the power and the wisdom of God in the gospel, it's going to be weakness and foolishness, and they will insult you and make fun of you for it. In fact, this is worth thinking through, especially on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. In God's providence and wisdom, sometimes the most beautiful opportunities or the most beautiful reflections of Christ come in the face of persecution and insult and hatred and rejection. Okay, when evil is overcome by good, when those who curse are blessed, when enemies are prayed for, that is uniquely, conspicuously Christian. Only the gospel can do that, right? So I've got to read this. Listen to this. This is beautiful. Tortured for Christ, the guy that started the Voice of the Martyrs. There's some letters at the end of these women that were in prison, okay? This is in Romania in the time of communist atheism, just eradicating all religion. All these Christians were persecuted. It says, "To show the beauty of our fellow Christians under terrible circumstances, I give below a few letters from Russian girls, the last two written in Russian prisons." Okay, so the first three are written by a Christian girl named Maria, who leads another girl. Her name is Varia, to Christ. And the last two are from Varia, okay? So, following are three letters from Maria, Christian girl led Varia. Okay, I just said that. To Christ. "I continue to live here. I'm very beloved. I'm beloved also by a member of the cell of Komsomol, the communist youth organization. She told me, 'I cannot understand what a being you are. Here many insult and hurt you, and yet you love all.' I answered that God has taught us to love all, not only friends, but also enemies. Before, this girl did much harm to me, but I prayed for her with special concern. When she asked me if I can love her too, I embraced her, and we both began to weep. Now we pray together. Please pray for her. Her name is Varia. When you listen to those who loudly deny God, it seems that they really mean it. But life shows that many of them, although they curse God with their lips, in their hearts have a great longing. And you hear the groaning of the heart. They seek something and wish to cover their inner emptiness with their godlessness. Your sister in Christ, Maria." Second letter. "In my former letter, I wrote to you about the atheist girl Varia. Now I hurry to tell you, my beloved ones, about our great joy. Varia has received Christ as her personal Savior, witnessing openly to everyone about this. When she believed in Christ and knew the gladness of salvation, she at the same time felt very unhappy. She was unhappy because before she had propagated that there is no God. We went together to the Assembly of the Godless." I think that was the communist youth organization's meeting. "Although I warned her to be reserved, it was useless. Varia went, and I went with her to see what would happen after the common singing of the communist hymn, singing in which Varia did not participate. She came forward before the whole assembly. Courageously and with much feeling, she witnessed to those gathered about Christ. She witnessed to those gathered about Christ as her Savior and asked her former comrades for forgiveness that she had had her spiritual eyes closed until then and had not seen that she herself was going to perdition and leading others toward it. She implored all to give up the way of sin and to come to Christ. all became silent and no one interrupted her. When she finished speaking, she sang with her splendid voice the whole Christian hymn, "I am not ashamed to proclaim the Christ who died to defend his commandments in the power of his cross." And afterwards they took away our Varya. Today is the 9th of May. We know nothing about her, but God is powerful to save her. Pray. Third letter. Yesterday, the 2nd of August, I had a talk in prison with our beloved Varya. My heart bleeds when I think about her. In fact, she's still a child. She's only 19 years of age. As a believer in the Lord, she's also a spiritual babe, but she loves the Lord with all her heart and went at once on the difficult way. The poor girl is so hungry. When we knew that she was in prison, we began to send her parcels, but she received only a little of what was sent to her. When I saw her yesterday, she was thin, pale, beaten. Only the eyes shone with the peace of God and with an unearthly joy. Yes, my dear ones, those who have not experienced the wonderful peace of Christ cannot understand it. But how happy are those who have this peace. For us who are in Christ, no sufferings and frustrations should stop us. I asked through the iron bars, Varya, don't you regret what you did? No, she answered. And if they would free me, I would go again and would tell them about the great love of Christ. Don't think that I suffer. I am very glad that the Lord loves me so much and gives me the joy to endure for his name. And she asked for prayer. Now, Varya writes to Maria, letter 4. She talks about how they work 12 to 13 hours a day. Their food is scarce. But it's not about that I wish to write to you. My heart praises and thanks God that through you, he showed me the way to salvation. Now, being on this way, my life has a purpose, and I know where to go and for whom I suffer. I feel the desire to tell and to witness to everybody about the great joy of salvation that I have in my heart. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nobody and nothing. Neither can prison or suffering. The sufferings that God sends us only strengthen us more and more in the faith in him. My heart is so full that the grace of God overflows. At work, they curse and punish me, giving me extra work because I cannot be silent. I must tell everyone what the Lord has done for me. He has made me a new being, a new creation of me who was on the way to perdition. Can I be silent about this? No, never. As long as my lips can speak, I will witness to everyone about his great love. It goes on. And the conclusion is, she ended up never being heard from again. She was taken away. But her beautiful love and witness for Christ shows the spiritual beauty of the suffering, faithful underground church. Okay? I mean, do you see the Jesus sanctified himself for her friend? Her friend sanctified herself for Varya, and Varya is sanctifying herself for the sake of others. It's beautiful. So make sure your expectations regarding the response that you may get is in line with reality, or you will try too hard not to offend. In fact, sometimes offense is the first step toward salvation. Listen to this illustration by a guy named Mike Iaconelli. He says, "It's happened to me again. A friend of mine has become a Christian. I've known him for many years and have always been concerned about his relationship with God. In the past couple of years, he made some very bad decisions about his life, and I wondered if he would ever be open to the gospel. But I didn't want to rush into talking to him about Jesus. I wanted to take it slow to win his confidence. I didn't want to take any chances of offending him. While I was waiting for the right moment, someone he worked with came up to him one day at work and asked, 'Are you going to heaven or hell?' Can you believe that? How tacky, how insensitive and uncool. It must have been a tract-wielding fundamentalist. But my friend had never been asked that question. It bothered him. He decided he didn't want to go to a place called hell. To make a long story short, my friend continued talking to the fanatic and became a Christian. Now he's preparing to go to Bible school so he can be a minister. You don't suppose this strategy of trying not to offend people is flawed, do you? You don't suppose that the gospel is offensive by definition? You don't suppose that any time you talk to people about Jesus, you risk offending them? Or that being offended just might be part of the process of conversion?" Next thing, we'll do these quickly. What will we export? I'm just going to quote this. I was going to unpack it, but I'll just quote it. It's by Doug Wilson. He says, "What you practice at home is the show you take on the road. What you grow in your fields is what you load on the trucks. Compassing sea and land doesn't generate a new message. The way you live when you get on the plane is going to be the single best indicator of how you live when you get off the plane. In short, don't expect geographical location to fix anything. So if we think about our missions, who we are out there in the future is going to be determined by who we are here. You don't get shot with some special magic missionary juice, you know, when you go off to be a missionary somewhere else. If you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it there. Two more things quickly. Pushing and pacing. You know, we've been talking some, especially if you're at the annual meeting, about some new ideas, some new possible ministries and some outreach, that kind of thing. And I think there's two truths that we need to hold, kind of like reins, okay? Reins guide and they govern. They can actually spur a horse on. They can also slow a horse down, okay? So rein one is we need to grow. We need to push ourselves out of our comfort zone. We need to push toward new things. And I think rein two is we need patience and pacing, and we need to make sure we do a few things well. Because we could get all excited and we could end up doing a bunch of things and be a mile wide and an inch deep. And so as we consider gospel mission and what God wants us to do individually and as a church, we need to push out of the comfort zone, take steps of faith, and we need to pace ourselves and do a few things well. And then finally, I'm going to close with this question. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Not going to have you answer. But just in your seat, think about it. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? I mean, really shared the gospel with someone. If you can't remember, or if it's been years, or if it's been never, do you think that you have some gospel growth needs? Okay? God, gospel growth leads to mission. Okay? Do you think that God wants you to grow in this way? Do you think he can help you grow in this way? Okay, the key to our mission as a church in this community is not some silver bullet program or strategy. It's you and it's me ordinarily, every day, soaking in the truth of the gospel, sanctified by the truth of the gospel, wholly devoted and set apart. Not my will, but yours be done. Prayerfully, sincerely, intentionally reaching one here, one there. You can't save the world. I can't save the world. But we can all reach out to the people God has and will place in our path. And may God help us do that for the glory of his name and the good of all peoples. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would hear and answer your son's prayer on our behalf, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen.